Hello. Can everyone hear me? Okay, cool. We're good. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you guys today. Our worship team sounds awesome today, don't they? They sound really great. My name is Corey Cole, if we haven't met yet. I lead our high school ministry here alongside Ashlyn Bennett over here. We're going on like year six of working with this crew. Please keep praying for us because we need it. I do not usually speak. Jim and Sajan are both out of town today. They are both doing joyful celebrations with family and loved ones. So you're stuck with me today, which means I get to talk about what I want to talk about. And today I want to talk to you guys about purity. I'm hearing some mixed reactions in the crowd. Some people's eyes are bugging. Some people are excited. That's good. No, seriously, I want to talk to you guys about purity today. So everything I'm going to share with you today actually comes from just months of studying out that topic in the Bible, which is not what I initially intended. I was just planning on planning one lesson for the boys, the teen boys, on purity. Because as we all know, every youth minister in his contract is required that when you gather the boys by themselves, you must speak to them about sexual purity. And for once in my ministry career, I was trying to meet my quota. however, I felt that if I was going to speak about that topic, then I really wanted to do it justice. I always felt like when I was their age, or even when I was in college, whenever that conversation was brought up, you know, my underlying understanding was basically just that purity was about sexual behavior or modesty, or things that you are or aren't allowed to do. And, you know, let's get on the same page here. That's important to talk about. It's important to have those conversations, those discussions. But always in the back of my mind, I was like, I just feel like there's more to that conversation than just those things. And I don't feel like I've ever really heard that. And I don't really feel like I've ever spent the time studying it out. So why don't we explore that a little bit? And so what started out as just one lesson plan quickly turned into many, many different lesson plans of content. And it was very exciting for me. I had been studying it out for weeks, and I had not even found one scripture on sexual purity yet. And it's not because I was avoiding it. It's just because there are so many other scriptures on that topic, and it was just really exciting and really engaging. And so I'll say this now. If you're current and working definition or association with the word purity right now just boils down to talking about lust or sex or don't touch this and don't look at that and all of that, my hope for today is that we can kind of take a bigger view of that topic. I think to really appreciate today's message, we're gonna think a little bit more. I'm not gonna do anything crazy, I promise, but we're gonna think a little bit bigger. So after studying out this topic as long as I did, it was very clear to me. Oh, I didn't start my timer. Ooh. I got an extra 4 minutes. Perfect. after I studied out, it was all the more clear that there is more to that conversation, and we should be having that conversation. So it turned into multiple lessons, and it actually ended up being our informal theme for the semester with our teens. So everything I'm prepared to share with you guys today is exactly what we've been focusing on in our teen ministry the last 4 months, guys and girls together, about God's purity. So I would also make it clear, yes, sexual purity is a part of that conversation. I will not be having that part of the conversation today. But if you'd like to hear more about it, I'm sure Jim or Sajan would be happy to do it when they get back. They're much older and much wiser than me. So I'll defer that to them. But I would like to take a bigger view of that topic a little bit. I'm being very clear and upfront about a lot of things in the beginning of the sermon, in case I come across the wrong way. I am not an expert on this topic. I am still learning myself. I do not have all the answers. I am just a 27-year-old man trying his best, and I am excited to share with you what I've learned so far. And what I've learned so far about experiencing God's purity in our lives today is that when we really talk about having purity or talking about being pure, what we're really talking about is our hearts, the hearts behind our actions and our motives. It's about how we treat people. It's about how we speak to people. It's about how we speak about people, whether they are present or not. It is about the respect that we have for ourselves, the respect we have for our bodies, the respect we have for other people's bodies. It's our dignity. It's the way that we respond to things in this world, how we view God's mercy. It's this big, all-encompassing idea, and I am excited to talk to you about it today. So, like I said, this is like 4 months worth of content that I'm cramming into 25 minutes. It's a little ambitious, but follow along. It's exciting stuff. So I do have some slides for you guys. I'm excited to kind of share with you. So it is a bit of a journey and an exploration we've been doing in our teen ministry, but I'd like to make it clear that this journey, this exploration, it doesn't really have like a finish line. There's no like X marks the spot, that's the end goal, which is exactly why my sermon doesn't have a conclusion. I'm just kidding, don't worry. I do. No, but it's more like as we've been going along, there's kind of just these little hidden treasures that are found in God's scriptures. It's found in just like walking by the Spirit and having conversations with people. So I'm excited to share with you guys. Are we all good with the slide? Yep. Oh, right. I'm supposed to click it. Oh! I was looking at that screen. My bad. All good. There we are, experiencing God's purity in our lives today. Okay, stop number one. This is the first thing that we talked about with the teens, was just this very simple message. Purity is meant to be enjoyed. And we started in the very first scripture I read in my study, and it was the very first thing we talked about in Matthew 5, verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So this was one of his opening lines to a very important sermon, I'm sure, as you guys recognize, from the Sermon on the Mount. This was Jesus kind of unveiling a lot of things about God's kingdom, its nature, and what it would be like to belong to that kingdom. And this was one of the first things that he says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So why don't we just open up the box a little bit and talk about what that word purity even means. So pure, the word that it used there is katharos, and it means, like more in an ethical sense, it's free from corruption, it's free from sin, free from guilt. And so that idea of being pure in heart, it gives this impression of somebody who's utterly sincere, that their heart is not divided, it is completely whole. There's nothing separating it within itself. So that's kind of our working definition of pure. I do want to give you an analogy, though. I'd like for us to think about purity in the same way that we think about light. It's something that shines into darkness. It's something that brings forth truth and clarity. It's something that inspires hope. Specifically, I'd like for us to think about purity almost like the stars in the sky. Raise your hand if you've ever really like been in a place where you can see all of the stars all at once. You guys experienced that? Obviously, we can't do that where we live because light pollution is a thing, so we'll just use our imagination. I'll show you this picture. So imagine you're looking up at a big, clear, starry sky. That's how I want us to think about purity. When you look at something like this, you kind of witness this definition of brilliance and wonder and awe, and you just can't stop looking at it because it's so beautiful and so amazing. And like I said, we don't really get to experience that here because air pollution is a thing, light pollution is a thing, so we don't really get to see this that often. But also sometimes the conditions just aren't there. It could be stormy outside, it could be rainy, it could be cloudy, there could be a tornado. You never really know. We live in Georgia, we get all the things. So sometimes we don't really get to see this, but if you really stop and think about it, just because we don't see it doesn't mean that the stars aren't there. When there are clouds in the sky, or if there's light pollution, the stars themselves are not shining dimmer. It's just our perspective is blinded. It's clouded. There's something blocking it. So if purity is like the stars in the sky, that's what sin is. It's just this obstruction of view. It's a distraction. It's simply a hindrance, something that's stopping us from having a clear and whole view and experiencing something so much bigger and so much greater. That's what sin is in light of purity. It's the corruption of a clear and whole view. So when we fall into sin, our hearts become clouded, if you will. And when our hearts are clouded, we make decisions not based on a very clear view, and that's where impure actions come from. And so, yes, sin, it's something that we do wrong. It's something that separates us from God. But more than that, it's stopping us from seeing something greater and grander and bigger and more beautiful. And so experiencing God's true purity is to clear the air of our hearts, if you will. Seeing and experiencing this wonder and this treasure, it gives you this honest clarity that allows you to experience life to the full, for you to be able to see things as they are. But more than that, just like when you look at a starry sky, it's something that's meant to be enjoyed. It's a part of experiencing God's creation and seeing his amazing and beautiful intentions and desires for our lives. Purity is meant to be enjoyed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So that's what we're starting with. That's kind of our working understanding of what purity is. So I want you to hold on to that idea. As awesome as that sounds, though, that analogy kind of breaks down eventually. At the end of the day, it's like, okay, so what do we do about that? How do we really get to experience that? Because I think it's very easy to then jump to what we also associate with purity, which are the no's, what you can't do, the restrictions. And it's hard to understand this idea of delight when we associate that with restrictions, which brings me to my second point. The title of it might scare you, but it's not meant to, I promise. Rules do not produce purity. They do not produce purity. This was a very interesting lesson we did with the teens. We came up with this very ridiculous activity for them. Every student walked in, and they received a unique set of rules that they had to live their lives by. And then I gave them very specific life dilemmas in which they had to discern what is right to do here, what is pure. And they were a very ridiculous set of rules. One set of cards was super restrictive. It was like, don't touch anything of addictive substance, which if you think about it is literally everything. And it also said, like, don't stand within 10 feet of somebody who, like, hasn't bathed in 24 hours. It was like these really ridiculous prompts. But then on the other side, there was another set of cards that was like, hey, if something benefits your life, do it. If something doesn't benefit your life, don't do it. Also, live mas, which is the Taco Bell slogan. So each student had like a unique set of cards, unique set of restrictions, and they had to discern what to do, what would be best in a given situation. And the purpose of that, it was to be very ridiculous and out there. But the true purpose behind that was that I wanted to show that there really aren't any set of man-made laws, man-made rules that produce purity within us. There are no man-made laws that make us completely pure. Our hope for salvation or attaining purity shouldn't be on the rules themselves. You can follow all the rules down to sheer perfection, down to the T, but it's your heart we just discussed. It's the purity of your hearts that Jesus was addressing, right? I want to recall for you in Matthew 15, what Jesus said to the Pharisees who were concerned about his disciples not observing the traditions or customs around ceremonial purity. He said, it's not what's on the outside that defiles us. It's actually what's on the inside that defiles us. He was constantly calling us to deal with the things going on in our hearts. Rules might take care of the outside, the behaviors, and you can perfect that, but it takes a little bit more than what's on the inside. Rules are not bad. Rules are not to be hated. And don't worry, we made that very clear to the teens. So parents, if the week of March 8th they broke all of their house rules, it is not because of my lesson, because I said in the lesson, rules are not bad. Rules are not to be hated. In fact, they are not intended to create burden at all. They're supposed to be a helpful guidance, guiding us to something greater, but it's not the rules themselves that take care of our hearts. The rules are not our savior. We have a savior. His name is Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. He paved a pathway for us that we can imitate and hopefully experience purity in the same way. We'll get to that in a little bit. But at the end of the day, I don't think God wants rule followers, although I am sure he would love it if we would follow his rules sometimes. But I don't think it's the rule following he desires. I think what he really desires is a full, trusting, undivided heart that gets to dwell with him in his purity, in his holiness. That's what he really desires. So, quick recap. We're looking at purity as freedom from sin, corruption, guilt. It's a treasure, it's a gift, it's meant to be enjoyed. But if the rules alone don't produce purity in us, what does? What does it look like to live and experience God's purity in our lives today? So getting a little bit more practical, and this is where it got more exciting for me. So with the teens, that led us to having our next discussion midweek. Discussion midweek is something that we do in our teen ministry. We've done four or five of them, I think, in the last 18 months. And it is a lesson in which Ashlyn and I are not teaching anything, but rather it's a lesson that the teens get to experience by engaging in some open, honest, and sometimes difficult conversations. Ironically enough, there are rules to discussion midweek, and they do a great job of following them. The rules are that it has to be a place of respect, that it is very possible and doable to have your thoughts, have your opinions, and then be different from someone else's. You can still engage in a conversation. You can still respect one another. That is the number one rule. Also, you can't take up too much time talking because other people want to talk too. Also, judgment-free zone. It's a safe space. They do a really good job of following those rules, and they get to experience discussion midweek because of it. But the point of discussion midweek, it usually centers around topics of high relevance or trying to answer questions, engage with questions that teens are really wanting to know the answers to or wanting to engage with. And so obviously this one was going to be about purity. And it was a really awesome discussion. Specifically, we were having a discussion about what it means to live a pure life. And there's a lot that goes into that conversation. And so what we did was we divided up all the teens into four groups, and they each kind of took a subcategory of that. There was one group that talked about, sorry, it's really small, my bad, I should have made that bigger. But it says pure mind. There was one group that talked about what it means to have a pure heart and a pure mind, because our minds also get very clouded with things. There was another group that talked about pure culture. The term purity culture is of very high relevance in a lot of Christian cultures today. A lot of people talking about that. And so our team, the teens in that group, they talked a little bit about what that really means to them. What does it actually mean to have a culture that is pure? There was another group that talked about pure relationships. Obviously, they're teens. They all have people that they like or, you know, are dating or stuff like that. So they engaged a little bit with that idea of, like, having pure relationships. And like I said before, there is a time and a place for talking about sexual purity, and that's important and that's good. However, pure relationships, I think we're called to have relationships that are pure in other ways as well, that have nothing to do with sexuality. You're called to have pure relationships with the people you go to school with and the people you live with, your family, your friends. We're supposed to maintain purity there as well. So they discussed all types of, like, how do we experience that in all of our relationships. And then there was a fourth group that basically looked at a lot of the difficult situations that we face today, or that they face today, I should say, and kind of entertained that idea of, like, how do we fight these battles, but how do we do it in a pure way? How do we fight battles with pure weapons, which we'll get to in a moment. So at the end of the discussion midweek, all the groups came together, they shared their findings, and it was some really, really rich discussion, guys. It was awesome. It was my favorite discussion midweek we've had by far. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it talks about us not giving up meeting together and spurring one another on towards actions of love and good deeds. I think about what the Soroyces talked about in their welcome, what Rick prayed for, about the gift it is to be part of a body, and how important it is for us to engage with each other as a community in talking about, obviously, things that are important to us, but more importantly, scriptures, what the Bible has to say about this life that we're living in our world. I feel like that's where it really gets practical. You engaging with scriptures, but also engaging with your community, and I'm glad I got to experience that. So I want to hit pause just for a moment. I feel like I'm going through a lot of information, so you might need a breather. So everyone just take a... It's cool. We're all getting information. It's cool. It's good. I also wanted to hit pause because I have a couple things to say about this generation. Gen Z has developed a bit of a reputation. There's no denying that. But I say this in full confidence and full assurance. This is not a lost generation. They are not a lost generation. It can be very easy and tempting to believe the narratives in this world that surround their generation, that in their hands our world is falling apart, that our future is uncertain, or that we're in trouble. It's true that the future is uncertain, because we don't live in the future. We live in the now. We have no idea what the future holds for us. I'm sure 4 years ago, none of us thought we'd be living through a pandemic, but guess what? That happened. Maybe some people thought they could predict that happening. I certainly didn't see it coming. But we don't live in the future. There's only so much we can do worrying about the future. But I don't believe our future is lost. I don't believe this generation is lost. And these discussion midweeks, the conversations we've been having, has helped me realize that. It's very evident to me that there's hope for our future and that there is hope for this church in the future. These teens are thinking. And despite popular belief that all they think about is TikTok and video games or whatever the world is attracting them with, they're thinking about things here too, and they're listening. I know that firsthand. Like I said, Ashwin and I have been working with this group for about 6 years. I am running out of midweek lessons. I tried to use a midweek lesson from 6 years ago, 5 minutes into it. Didn't you teach us this in sixth grade? Yes, Colin, I did. Thank you for exposing me. Hey, but thank you for listening. They are listening, and they are thinking. They're thinking about church. They're thinking about the Bible. They are thinking about their relationships with God, and they are thinking about how to navigate in this world and be decent human beings. They are thinking. They have insightful things to say. They definitely need guidance, but they are not lost. If you are ever tempted to worry or fear or give up on them, don't. Unpause. Back to my lesson. They had so many good things to say that night, and it was at that moment that we were like, well, we have to keep this conversation going. There were so many good things coming from that, so we were like, all right, let's just keep it going. Again, unofficial theme for the semester. So what we wanted to do next, that fourth group that I was telling you about, that talked about facing the world's challenges, we wanted to kind of take that conversation further. So, and I'll say this. Genesis of that phrase, like the pure weapons, what am I really talking about here? I'll read for you in NLT the scripture from 1 Corinthians. It says, we are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. So we face some really tough things in this life, yeah? Jesus mentioned that we would. He said that in John 16, that especially if we were disciples of his, we are going to face trouble in this world. Despite that trouble, though, we're able to still experience this awesome, wonderful experience of God's purity. But guess what? Other people do as well when we respond to things and we reflect God's purity in this world. It affects other people. Hopefully, it would inspire other people as well. So how is this accomplished if we still have to deal with things on this earth? If we're not to wage war as the world does, what are the mighty weapons of God that we're supposed to be using? How we respond to the issues we face in this world, specifically the teens, when they were discussing about it, they talked about bullying. They talked about mental health crisis. They talked about eating disorders. They talked about racism and sexism and homophobia. They talked about injustice in general. These are all things that we have to deal with and face in this life. But how we respond to those things in this world is an opportunity for God's purity to be seen. Again, if purity is like light, it's something that shines into darkness. It brings forth truth and clarity. It inspires hope. There's a message that God sends when we use his weapons, when we do things his way, ones that are pure and long-lasting and representative of who he is. Jesus said that we're going to face trouble in this world, but he told us to take heart and to take courage because he's overcome the world. He does have answers to those things. We're not always going to find specific words like mental health crisis or racism specifically in the Bible, but those were certainly there, were they not? So what we did was, as a teen ministry, we looked at stories where Jesus faced some troubling things in his ministry, in his life here on earth. The same things that we deal with today: hatred, depression, bigotry, shame, fear, anxiety, suffering, betrayal. These are all the same things that humanity has to deal with. None of it is new. It just takes different names, different forms. And so the teens looked at all these different stories about Jesus and how he could have responded to these difficult things in the world, but then observed and pointed out how he chose to respond, the weapons that he used to face his battles here on earth. And this was the list that the teens came up with, that he fought with hope, love, peace, compassion, repentance, mercy, forgiveness, healing, faith, prayer, standing up for what is right, knowledge of Scripture. The teens came up with that list by looking at stories about Jesus and how he responded. It's inspiring stuff. It really is. I think I hear that kind of stuff and I'm like, that's awesome. I would love to do that. However, I can't do that all the time because I am an imperfect person. I think to imitate Jesus and how he responded in this world and how he exemplified purity and righteousness, I'm not going to speak for you guys. I get a little overwhelmed by it sometimes. I'm just kind of like, how do I measure up to that? How can I think like that all the time? I think about what it says in Psalm 119, that famous question, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? I'm like, how does anybody keep up with this stuff? And the answer to that in Psalm 119 was to basically preserve God's word in your heart, which is awesome. But yes, it can be a little overwhelming trying to imitate Jesus and everything that he does, because like we said, sin is a thing. Discouragement is a thing. Shame, anger, disordered emotions, we still have to deal with very difficult things, and we feel far from God, and it can be hard to resonate with that idea of like God's purity. But this is where I find relief from putting too much pressure on myself to get it right all the time. Kind of the last point that I want to go through with you guys. Purity is a process, and it's a transformation. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Bible has a number of scriptures that talk about God's image and our image, specifically that we were made in his image. And that since the fall of man, it's his desire for us to get back to bearing that image as closely as possible. And that we can still achieve that despite our brokenness, despite our imperfections, despite our sin and our impurity, we still have this ability to get back to bearing God's image. And that is a really big deal. It's hard to wrap our heads around that all the time. I think we focus so much on what we don't do right. We put ourselves in this box. But God has another plan for us. He very clearly, there's a transformation that he wants us to undergo. There's clearly something that happens when we're part of God's kingdom. And it doesn't start when we die and go to heaven. It's not about just the future. It kind of starts now. The life that we're living now, we still undergo that transformation and that process. When we receive God's mercy and grace, it does something to us. Because of that mercy, we're unburdened by all the things that weigh us down. We're unburdened by the image of sin and guilt. And we're able to grow increasingly to bear that image of God in his righteousness and in his holiness and in his purity, to bear the likeness of God. And I think when you really let that sink in, and it's something you believe in your heart, when you take that grander view of what purity is, and you experience that through his mercy, it does something to you. Suddenly, being able to be like Jesus in this world, it becomes a little bit easier. It becomes a little bit more natural to us. It starts to transform our hearts. It starts to become part of our identity and our image. And increasingly, more and more, we're bearing this likeness to God. So it's a process. That takes time, which is where I have relief. I'm like, I don't have to get it right now in this moment. It takes time, but more than time, it takes intentional actions. It takes really thinking about purity, trying to live this life one action at a time, bearing the same image that Jesus did. And that's what transforms us. This was a lot of information. I understand. This was a very ambitious sermon. But I was very excited to share it with you guys. I've been very encouraged and excited that we're talking about it in our teen ministry. I've learned so much by myself engaging with scriptures. I've learned from them and their perspective. This is a really important conversation for us to be having, for us to really look at what purity is, that it is a gift, that it's something that is meant to be enjoyed, that rules are helpful. They don't totally get us there. They're helpful, though. but that by looking at Jesus, who has the answers, really seeking to imitate that, it transforms our heart over time, and we get to experience that bigger view, like the stars in the sky. Thank you for listening to me. I very much appreciate it. 26 minutes. I love that. Yes.